Well, church family, take your Bibles and turn with me again to the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We're going to pick up literally where we left off last week as we continue our series, The Seven Sayings of Jesus from the Cross. So we will pick up in verse 35 in just a couple of moments as we're going to look at these seven sayings leading us all the way up and through Holy Week, Good Friday, Easter, as we focus during this time of year our attention and our focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I think it's timely that this message is being preached at all of our campuses today, including the one in East Nashville. And so pray for David, as obviously he didn't have a whole lot of time to prepare a sermon this week. But I believe the power of this text speaks for itself. And it reminds me of an old preacher story. There were a couple of preachers who were doing some service in their community. And so they were asked to put up some signs. And so they went out by a spot on the side of the road. And some of those big real estate kind of signs, they painted two of those and they began to place them in the ground. One of them said in giant letters, "The end is near." The other one said in giant print, "Turn around now before it's too late." And so as they were finishing putting these signs in the ground, some people pulled up, slowed down in a car to read the signs. They read them, they rolled down the window and they yelled out at the pastors, "Leave us alone, you religious freaks." And then they sped off. A few moments later, the pastors heard the screeching of tires and they heard a big splash as the car hit the water. One pastor turned to the other and said, "Maybe we should have just said bridge out." Time change Sunday. Some of you are starting to get it, right? Starting to click right about now. Moral of the story, pay attention to the sign, because until your last breath, it's not too late. Last week, Jesus spoke the first word on the cross, the word of forgiveness. The second word is a word of salvation. Stand with me in honor of God's word as we read from Luke chapter 23, verses 35 through 43 this morning. The people stood watching, and even the leaders were scoffing. "He saved others, let him save himself if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, "If you are king of the Jews, save yourself." An inscription was above him, "This is King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we needed Jesus to speak those first words, words of forgiveness, to make it possible for there to be a way to you. Now we see in this moment on the cross that even for a dying criminal, there's nothing that we've done that puts us out of the reach of your grace. So Father, would we grasp that for ourselves, if there's one who needs to respond to the gospel of grace today. And Father, would we live to proclaim this message that Jesus saves, and it's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. So the good Dr. Luke doesn't actually give us a lot of details about the physical nature of the crucifixion. Instead, true to his gospel, Luke is very interested in the people. The theme of Luke's gospel is the whole gospel for the whole world. And so as Luke lays out his gospel, he is always focusing in on the characters, the people in the scenes, and their response to the Christ, their response to Jesus. And the same is true here. And so instead of lingering on the physical aspect of the crucifixion, he begins to zoom in on the characters and helps us understand what was taking place around the foot of the cross in this moment. And so it's interesting because a lot of people call this story the story of the good thief. But really, it's about the goodness of Jesus Christ to save. And there are three movements in the scene. The first one is this. Jesus is mocked because he won't save himself. In Isaiah 53, 700 years before it was predicted, it was said that Jesus would be counted among the rebels, signifying that he would be crucified with criminals. And so not only is God's saving grace evident by what Jesus does on the cross, but it's going to be evident on what happens around the cross as well. And there are three waves of mockery that Luke details. Luke was always interested in the social order of things, and so it's kind of the diminishing orders of status in the first century at that time. You begin with the people who are just simply staring. The people stood around watching, and then we see the religious leaders. That's what Luke's referring to here. And even the religious leaders were scoffing. He saved others. Let him save himself if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. Now, they paid Jesus a backhanded compliment there. Did you catch it? They even admitted in their mockery that they had seen Jesus save and rescue others. They had watched him heal. They had watched him perform miracles. They had watched him save. And in this moment, they're willing to overlook that, to note that a Messiah, in their estimation, is someone who should be able to pull himself up off of that cross, call down firebolts from heaven on the hated Roman Empire. That's to them what a Messiah would be. But not so with Jesus. He doesn't respond to their taunts. So the soldiers, the Roman soldiers now join in. They also mocked him. Above his head, Luke reminds us, was an inscription that said, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews, put there by Pontius Pilate." And so for the soldiers, that whole idea of this is the king, he's being crucified, it was a mockery. It was absurd theater. And so they play theater. They play games with this moment. Every king was famous for his royal goblet full of the finest wine that money could buy. Instead, they find the cheapest, nastiest vinegar stuff, and they try to give it to Jesus. And so they mock him with words as well, joining in with the Jewish leaders. If you're king of the Jews, then save yourself. Then the criminals join in. If you read the synoptic gospels of Matthew and Mark, you'll note that it tells us that both of the criminals reviled Jesus at first. And that's what's interesting. Both of them began mocking him, but at some point, one of the thieves dropped out and one continued. He began to yell insults at him as well. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Do you hear the irony? Luke puts it there intentionally, recorded in these words. Save, save, save. If you're the Messiah, then save yourself. Ironically, Jesus chose not to save himself so that he could save us. That's why Jesus was there. He was going to complete the mission that the Father had given him. And Jesus at this point hadn't responded verbally in any way. And now, in the second scene we see today, the second thief responds in astonishing faith. Unexpected, one of the thieves has been watching Jesus go through the mock trial. They watch Jesus being scourged alongside of them. They have watched Jesus collapse under the weight of his own cross. They have watched Jesus being crucified next to them. And there's something about the meekness of Jesus. There's something about what we looked at last week, Jesus saying from the cross, initiating, "Father, forgive them," that he was able to think of others in his moment of great anguish. And the Holy Spirit begins to work on this thief's heart, and his heart is changed. And so he utters these words, rebuking the other thief. "Don't you even fear God since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly." Look at his admission, his confession. "We're getting what we deserve for the things that we did." But notice how he sees the gap between himself and Jesus clearly now. "But this man has done nothing wrong." As we said last week, the wages of sin is death. And so therefore, we all deserve to die. And this thief recognizes that. But Jesus, the only one who lived a sinless, perfect life, he doesn't deserve to die. And yet he chooses to lay his life down. The thief sees this. He recognizes this. And isn't it fascinating that the same, right there at the cross, the two thieves experience the same things. And the heart of one thief is hardened. And he jumps in with those yelling at Jesus. But the heart of the other one is softened. One commentator puts it this way: we see precisely the same thing going on today. Under exactly the same circumstances and conditions, one heart is melted and the other remains unmoved. Under the same sermon, one man will listen with indifference, while another will have his eyes open to see his need and will be moved to close with God's offer of mercy. To one, the gospel is revealed, and to another, it remains hidden. And that's the reality, that the gospel hardens some hearts and it softens others. But what we do know is this, is that this is one of the most striking examples of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone in the entire New Testament. And here's how we know that. Because this man was a criminal before this moment. And this man was dead after this moment. Translation, there were no good works that he could do to earn his salvation, and there were no good works that he could do to keep it. Instead, he threw himself on the mercy of Jesus Christ, and he was saved completely. A.W. Pink puts it this way: before any sinner can be saved, he must come to the place of realized weakness. This is what the conversion of the dying thief shows us. What could he do? He could not walk in the paths of righteousness, for there was a nail through either foot. He could not perform any good works, because there was a nail through either hand. He could not turn over a new leaf and live a better life, for he was dying. The sinner has to be cut off from his own workings and be made willing to be saved by Christ. For Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And until a person comes to the end of themselves and recognizes, I can't do anything to save myself, then they can't be saved. That pride, that stubbornness, that's what I see as a pastor. That's what I see in my gospel conversations. Of course, this dying thief at this moment, he has nothing left, does he? He has nothing left to lose. He recognizes that he deserves to be punished. And it's that moment when the Holy Spirit convicts us and we realize the gravity of our sin that we take the first step towards salvation. But the second step is this, is that we have to recognize that we can't dig ourselves out of that hole, that we need someone outside of ourselves to rescue us, to save us. That we have to turn not only from our sin, but also from our striving, from our good works, to a Savior who is there and ready to save. That is the heart of the gospel. And that's why this conversion story is so important for our preaching, for our teaching, because we need to show people and demonstrate to them how the dying thief approached Jesus. How did he do it? Look carefully with me at verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, what's the first word out of his mouth in his prayer? Jesus, the name. He calls on the name. So if you have friends and neighbors and family members who are lost and hurting, the first thing we tell them to do is to call on the name of Jesus, the only name that saves. Acts chapter 4, there is no other name under heaven by which men are saved. There's no other name. There's no other way, John 14, 6. And so Jesus is the first word of his prayer. The second phrase, remember me. Now, isn't that poetic and powerful? Some of you are doing the daily Bible reading with us through the Old Testament. And over again, we hear, remember what God has done. And here we hear the thief on the cross invoking the same reality. God, will you remember me? Notice he doesn't say, Jesus, remember that I tried to be a good person. Jesus, remember the things that I did for others. Jesus, remember that I was zealous. As we talked about last week, a lot of scholars think that this man was probably a zealot. Jesus, remember that I was just a revolutionary trying to overthrow the Romans and bring the kingdom of God to rule on this earth. Does he claim any of those things? No, it's a simple confession. Putting all of his trust, all of his eggs in the basket of Jesus. Jesus, will you remember me? Jesus, remember me. And then this is the part that's astonishing. When you come into your kingdom. Think about it. In this moment, he is putting his faith in another bleeding, dying man who's hanging on a cross right next to him. There's nothing, right, in his earthly power, in his earthly mind that should lead him to think that this guy can save him, because at this moment, Jesus looks totally powerless. He looks totally helpless. But the religious leaders standing there mocking Jesus, they should have known. They should have known that the Messiah was gonna have to suffer. But instead, it's the thief that recognizes this man truly is the Son of God. You see, everybody else thinks that Jesus's life is over, but this man is the one man there at the scene of the cross that believes his reign and his rule are just beginning. That is astonishing faith in this moment. And note, Jesus has been silent so far, just like Isaiah prophesied. Like a sheep before his shearers, he would be silent. First Peter picks up on that theme in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. He did not commit sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one that judges justly. Jesus entrusted himself to the Father, and he did not hurl insults back. So what makes Jesus speak? The confession of the sinner. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus immediately replies, which is the third movement of the story today. Jesus saves immediately and victoriously. And the same is true today, brothers and sisters. Jesus saves immediately and victoriously. Today, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Today is the day of salvation, Scripture declares. A sinner who cries out for a savior, this moves Jesus immediately. And this, by the way, church, is the one biblical example we have of what we might call a deathbed conversion. I believe that those happen. However, I believe that they're rare. So I want you to hear me out on this carefully. The point of this story is not to wait till your deathbed to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the reason why. You're not guaranteed you're going to have a deathbed. It's sobering, but there are 25 plus people in Middle Tennessee who went to bed Monday night, not realizing that they would never wake up. So the moral of the story is not be like the thief and wait till the last second. The moral of the story is this: until your dying breath, you can come to faith in Jesus Christ. So turn now. Turn now from your sin and yourself to a savior, because Jesus saves. He does it immediately and he does it victoriously. What does Jesus say? Today you will be with me. Emmanuel, God with us. It's the point of why Jesus came, to restore broken humanity to holy God. The Emmanuel thread that runs throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Relationship restored. Today, you will be with me. And as Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord if you know him. So what great comfort. Think about this man. His body twisted, bleeding, dying on the cross. Looking at the broken world and broken people all around him. And he hears this incredible promise from Jesus. Today, you will be with me. Where? In paradise. Literally translated, God's garden. A deliberate reference to Eden. And the idea that this was the place of God's bliss, that God's people would be with him until the second coming, until the second resurrection. And so what a promise for this man in this moment. And what a promise for us to know that we, upon our death, go to be with Jesus immediately. And that his victory over death is victorious, that we get to be with him forever. The astronomer Copernicus wrote this in his dying days. I do not ask for the grace that you gave St. Paul, nor can I dare ask for the grace that you, God, granted to St. Peter, but the mercy which you did show the dying robber, that mercy show to me. What a beautiful prayer, because that's what we need for Jesus to save us immediately and victoriously. And that's a message that we need to hear, and that's a message that we need to proclaim. And so how do we get this into our lives? And one of the best points of application that I can find comes from just a few pages earlier. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And you will find the story of a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. And he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in that tree and he said, man, that was weak. This was like your big moment, church. Like, you know this, right? And he said, for I'm going to your house today. And one more time for effect, for I'm going to your house today. Because that is the story of Zacchaeus, and we've heard it and we've said it, and it almost becomes like a fairy tale to us, but it is a wonderful application of the saving power of Jesus. And here are the reasons why. Number one, we all have a need. We all have a need, don't we? Zacchaeus certainly had a need. So Jesus entered Jericho as he was passing through. Where is Jesus passing through to? To Jerusalem. To the cross. So think about this. Jesus takes time on the mission, the most important man ever, on the most important mission the world has ever known, and Jesus takes time for sinners. So don't tell me that you don't have the time. Jesus makes the time. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now that's redundant for us, but Luke's original audience would have known chief tax collector equals rich. So what does this have in common? Why do we tie this story to the story of the thief? Because some of us might have a hard time relating to a zealot or a revolutionary, but a lot of us can relate to Zacchaeus, the white-collar thief, because that's what tax collectors were. They were white-collar criminals. In the system, there were Jewish people who went to work for the Roman government. They were able to collect taxes, but because of the strength of the Romans, it was common knowledge that they were able to skim pretty much whatever they wanted off the top for themselves. And so what's interesting is in the world then, in the world now, there's really four basic ways that we earn status. We call them the four A's. The first one is appearance. Zacchaeus didn't have much going for him, bless his heart, in that department, because he was a wee little man. Achievement. The only achievement that we know about is that he passed tax collecting school. And so he was a tax collector. So that leads to number three, approval. He didn't have the approval of his fellow man. He was treated as a traitor by his own countrymen, as a Benedict Arnold. So the only thing he had going for him was the fourth A, affluence. So out of appearance, achievement, approval, affluence was all that he had. He was a rich man, and that was his identity. But all of those things, appearance, achievement, approval, affluence, they will all ultimately let us down. They cannot satisfy. Appearance, you get old and gray and wrinkly. Achievement, the time comes when nobody cares about your diplomas. Approval, we know that's fickle. Crowd loves you today, they hate you tomorrow. Affluence, the stock market crashes, everything changes. You lose your 401k, you lose your job. And so Zacchaeus, like all of us, has a great need. And so he's heard about this man, Jesus, because there's something in Zacchaeus that recognizes he still hasn't found what he's looking for. Which leads us to the second point of application, that we all need a great Savior. That we all need a great Savior. And so, verse 3, he was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. Now, you need to understand, we're so overfamiliar with the story, it doesn't strike us as odd. But if you were to walk out of this church today and you were to see me climbing in a tree, you would be like, our pastor has lost his mind. It's not something we do as adults. We do it as children, we do it as kids, but especially in the first century, where it was all about dignity and social decorum. This was a real risk for Zacchaeus, but he wanted to see the real Jesus. And it reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew 18, unless one becomes like a little child, he cannot enter the kingdom. And so Zacchaeus climbs that tree. He's trying to look around the crowd. There's all kinds of crowds today that press in around Jesus. Crowds that prevent us from seeing who Jesus really is. There is the moral crowd. There is the religious crowd. There is the entertainment and distraction crowd. There are all of these things that crowd around Jesus. But Zacchaeus wants to see him for who he truly is, which is exactly the Jesus, brothers and sisters, that we need to show our friends and our family. Not the Jesus that's filtered through the brokenness of people, right? But Jesus, who he is, what he said, what he did. We need to take them to the text. We need to take them to the authentic, the original Jesus. And Jesus, just like on the cross, is the one who initiates with Zacchaeus. Verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. You see, the relationship is initiated by Jesus. He sees the great need because he knows the heart of this man. And so we see, as I mentioned on the cross, that Jesus makes the first move, and that grace is what we respond to. And so he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. He welcomes Jesus into his home. And in that area, you welcome a person into your home, around your table, you are welcoming them into your life. And this profoundly changes Zacchaeus to be in the presence of Jesus. So application number 3, Jesus brings great transformation. What did I say his identity was in earlier? It was in his money. And so now the evidence of his gospel transformation is evident in the way that he responds to his wealth. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. That's way more than a tithe if you're paying attention. And if I've extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back 4 times as much. Again, you Old Testament scholars, restitution plus 20% is what the Old Testament says. Zacchaeus is like, I'm going 400%. That's the evidence of a heart that's changed. Someone who built his identity around wealth now wants to just give it away. He wants to give it away. He has been changed. And this leads us to our 4th point of application, that we join Jesus in his great mission. So Jesus, same word, today salvation has come to this household. Today salvation has come. Today is the day of salvation. Today you will be with me in paradise. That same immediate transformation from the inside out has taken place, just like it did to the thief. It's happened for Zacchaeus. And he too is a part of the family, a son of Abraham. And here it is, highlight it, underline it, memorize it. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. That's the mission of Jesus. And that's the mission that he's entrusted to you and to me as well. I said earlier, I don't think there's any accident that this is the week that we preach this text. Because I think in the middle of all of the uncertainty in our world, in the middle of all of the fears, in the middle of all of the disaster, what the world needs to hear and understand is that Jesus saves. That's where it begins. That we want to change and fix what's on the outside. Well, if you don't begin with what's on the inside, then what's on the outside doesn't matter. Because you won't be cured, you won't be healed, you won't be rescued, you won't be saved. And so today, there are 2 categories of people in this room. 1, those who are like the thief and like Zacchaeus. Blue collar, white collar, criminal, it doesn't matter. But today through his word, God has convicted you that you are far from God. That you deserve the punishment that's on your head. You know that you should pay with your life a price that you cannot pay. And so the message of the gospel rings loud and clear. Until your dying breath, turn from your sin and yourself to a Savior. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, save me from myself and my sin. And if that's you today, just like others have done this morning, would you turn? Would you turn to Jesus? Don't wait until it's too late. But while you have breath and while there is air in your lungs, God has opened the window of opportunity for you to respond in faith just like the man did on the cross. There's another category of people here today, and it's those of you who know those who don't know Jesus as Savior. And so I'm praying that right now in your home, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school, that there are people that God is putting there so that you can get to them with this message. As a church, our mission statement, we want you to engage the whole person with the whole gospel of Jesus Christ, anywhere, anytime, with anybody. It's why we stress gospel conversations, looking, praying for windows of opportunity as you meet and build relationships with people in which you can tell them this good news, because there are a lot of people who have not yet come to the end of themselves. They are trying to save and rescue themselves. Like Zacchaeus, they're depending upon their appearance or their affluence or their ability or any of those other things. When at the end, what matters is Jesus, the one who paid it all for us, not so that we could give some of ourselves to him, but so that we could throw ourselves on his mercy and say, Jesus, save us. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we come to this time of response? I believe, as the Bible states, that today is the day of salvation. And so, just like in the previous 2 hours, I know there are people in this room who are trying to hold on to their identity and their pride and their dignity. Would today be the day that you climb the tree to get a clear picture of Jesus? Would today be the day that you cry out, Lord, I've come to the end of myself, so would you save me? Would today be the day that you recognize I deserve what I'm on the hook for? Jesus didn't deserve to die, but he died for me so that I could live. If that's you today, then would you respond to the saving gospel of Jesus? The first word Jesus said on the cross was, Father, forgive them. He made a way. The second word today is, today you can be with me if you turn to me. There are many of you in this room today who, as we've been teaching through this text, you know there are friends who are part of that crowd. And that crowd has them all kinds of confused about what really matters in life, what the priorities are. You have family members, you have students in your schools, you have coworkers who are trying to make it on their own. And today God has put them next to you so you can get to them with the simple message, Jesus saves. This week, I've been stunned all week by the beauty and simplicity of the gospel. I've wrestled all week with stories, illustrations. What do I need? All we need is the truth of the word of God to convict us and to lead us to respond. So would you take that same truth to those that God has put in your path? Oh, Lord Jesus, we're grateful that you paid it all, that we should have life. Your grace is sufficient. Your grace covers all our sin. And it's in the matchless name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Stand with us as we sing this hymn in response.
Sing with me. Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thy all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin I left. Crimson stain, he